this morning to 1 Kings. No, I'm kidding. 1 John. Brother Ken has been bugging me ever since August 1st. When am I going to be in 1 Kings? So I had to razz on him a little bit. 1 John. 1 John in your Bibles this morning. We're a little light this morning. A number of us are out because of illness. Pastor Sam texted me this morning saying that he, too, was battling something. So if you would, just keep him and Elise in your prayers. A lot of us are dealing with that. Seems to be this time of year. 1 John, and I haven't given you a chapter, even a verse. So I'll just leave it at that because we're going to be bouncing around this book. But you know what? Let's turn to chapter 5 because that's where we will begin. 1 John chapter 5, and in a moment I'll read to you verse number 13 because that is the focal point really of our lesson this morning. I mentioned last week that we were going to be looking at a two-part message on assurance of salvation, and last week we looked at Romans chapter 8 and verses 28 to 31, and this morning we're going to be looking at a few verses all here in 1 John, because here in 1 John there is so much that the Apostle John writes about knowing how you can be saved. I've titled the message this morning, You Can Be Sure. An elderly man said to H.A. Ironside, a great theologian, he said, I will not go unless I know I'm saved, or else know it's hopeless to seek to be sure of it. I want a definite witness, something I can't be mistaken about. Ironside replied, well, suppose you had a vision of an angel who told you that all your sins were forgiven. Would that be enough for you to rest on? Well, the man thought for a second. He said, you know what? I think it would. An angel should be just enough. Well, Ironside continued. He said, but suppose that you're on your deathbed and Satan came to you and he said, I was that angel transformed to deceive you. What would you say? The man was speechless. Ironside then told him that God has given us something more dependable than the voice of even an angel. God has given us his Son, who died for our sins and has testified in his own word that if we trust in him, all our sins are paid for. And Ironside went on to read this verse that I'm going to be reading for you right now. 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that you have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. You may know, he says, that you have eternal life. And then he says, is that not enough to rest on? It is a letter, Ironside said. It is a letter from heaven expressly to you. God's Spirit used that to bring assurance to that man's heart. Many Christians struggle with assurance of their salvation. And even as we discussed last week, God wants all of his children to have assurance of their salvation. But still, many Christians have been in church their entire lives, have sat under biblical teaching their entire lives, still struggle to have this assurance from day to day. Many Christians go through challenging seasons of life where they ask themselves such questions, am I sure that I'm going to be in heaven? How can I even be sure that I'll be in heaven one day? Can I know for certain that I will be with the Lord when I die? Did I really pray the right words when I asked Jesus to forgive me of my sins and save me? What if I said something wrong? What if I didn't really mean it because, after all, I was only a young child when I did it? It may not seem real, but more Christians than we realize have asked these questions and have wondered about their salvation. Generally, what I've found is that those who question their salvation the most are the ones who aren't in the Word enough. And in many instances, they will be the first to admit that. And in case you were wondering how long is enough to be in God's Word, no duration is ever enough. So stay in it. It's pretty simple, actually. Because why should you feel assured of your salvation if you're spending little to no time with God? Any person would start to doubt their relationship with anyone at all if they hardly spent time with that person. It's generally the case that when our bodies are sick, our souls catch the disease as well. When something in life is not going well, our walk with the Lord tends to suffer as well. We end up experiencing doubts of all kinds and allow life to get so difficult. When you're lacking assurance of salvation, it can be incredibly crippling. It is nearly impossible for you to live the Christian life that God intends on you living. Your prayer life will suffer. Your witnessing will be lackluster, if or just non-existent. After all, if you're not sure of your own salvation, how could you ever be eager enough to share to someone else about something you're not so sure of? Please let me share with you how you too can be maybe somewhat sure or unsure as I am about the salvation that I have or think I have. You're not going to be the best salesman if that's going to be your tactic. No one witnesses like that. And no one will want to listen to you if you're not even sure about what you're witnessing about. A lack of assurance causes all sorts of problems. Coming to church loses its appeal. Sermons make you feel worse because you're just reminded that you have all these doubts. Praise and worship leave you feeling empty because none of it feels real to you. The peace of God that is promised in the Bible, it always seems to be just beyond your reach. Assurance may seem like a pipe dream, but I want to tell you as plainly as I can that you can be sure of your salvation. God wants you to have absolute and complete confidence in your eternal salvation. The Bible makes it crystal clear that we can be sure of our salvation and of our eternal home in heaven when we've come to Jesus in repentance and faith. We don't have to go through life endlessly tormented by the incessant questions and the doubts that are flooding our minds. God does not want any of his children living in confusion, living with doubt, living with uncertainty. He wants us going through life with confidence, knowing that we are journeying through this earth on our way, indeed, certainly, to heaven. God wants the thoughts of our minds focused on him and all of the precious and wonderful promises that he's given to us. God wants us living up to our full potential instead of just limping through life here on earth and stumbling into heaven. In his book, How Can I Be Sure I'm a Christian?, a man by the name of Donald Whitney, he wrote of the assurance of salvation. He said this: if a governor pardons a death row criminal, he will tell him. He will not force the condemned man to wait until his neck is in the noose to inform him he is pardoned. Likewise, when God pardons us and adopts us into his family, he does not want to hide our new status from us until the very moment we stand quivering before him, wondering if a trap door over hell is about to open beneath our feet. He wants us to know that we are pardoned. It is absolutely correct that the Lord wants each of us, of his children, to know that they are saved and that they're on their way to heaven. And God goes so far out of the way to let us know of this truth. We read in Romans chapter 8, verses 38 and 39. It says, "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." God reassures every single believer that they are indeed pardoned from sin, that they will never be separated from him. Near the end of Paul's life, he was led by the Holy Spirit to write these words in 2 Timothy 1, verse 12. He says, "For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day." There was no doubt in the Apostle Paul, nothing but a steadfast confidence in the Lord and his promises. We too can be persuaded that nothing shall ever separate us from God, his love, even heaven. We can know what we believe because we can know whom we have believed. Someone has put it this way: God wants us to have a no-so salvation, Figuratively speaking, he does not want us to be a question mark, all bent over in doubt with our head hung low. Rather, he wants you to be an exclamation mark, standing erect with head held high, strengthened by a God-produced confidence in your faith in him. All throughout the Bible, we see this truth of assurance of salvation taught. This one book here, 1 John, seems to stand alone with assurance of salvation as its central focus. 1 John has so much to say about this topic. So this morning, we're not going to be looking at just one verse or even one passage, but the entire book. The Apostle John wrote this small book. He also wrote the Gospel of John. And both books end with a similar thought. Listen to what it says in John chapter 20 and verse 31. He says, "But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name." That's how the Gospel of John ends. But notice again what we see here in 1 John 5:13. "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God." There's a slight difference there, and it's very subtle. The Gospel of John was written, it says, so that we can believe on the name of the Son of God. This letter of 1 John was written that those who believe in Jesus can know that we have eternal life. That ye may know. God didn't send us his word for us to speculate about our salvation, for us to presume that we are saved, or for us to think that maybe we're saved. Someone has said that the greatest thing in all the world is to be saved. The second is closely related to the first. It is to be absolutely sure that you are saved. It is not uncommon for Christians, though, to struggle with assurance of salvation. And that is why God has given us his word, which brings comfort to our troubled souls. As we search through this book this morning, we will identify 5 proof tests, to each of which remind the believer of the assurance of his salvation. The Apostle John gives these proof tests by using some similar phrasing. And we're not going to look at each of these phrases, at each occurrence of these phrases, but I encourage you to go back and look at it at some point. Find the phrases in this book, born of him and born of God. Over and over and over again, you see these two phrases occur in this small book, born of him and born of God. So let's look at our first proof test, found in 1 John chapter 5 and verse number 1. 1 John 5, verse number 1, the test of confession. The test of confession. 1 John 5:1. "Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him." The Bible is very clear that before you can ever be sure that you are saved, you have to believe in Jesus and be saved. It is possible to have a false assurance that you are saved. Many people think that they're saved because they've grown up in church, or because their parents were saved, or because they've tried to live a good life. If you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior personally, then I promise you, and I hate to pull the rug out from underneath you, but you are not saved. God does not have any grandchildren, only children. You're not saved because your parents were saved or your grandparents were saved. You cannot be saved that way. You cannot get saved simply by attending a Bible-believing and Bible-preaching church. That's a good place to start, but that's not where it ends. You must trust in Jesus yourself. The Bible very, very clearly teaches that we're all born sinners, that we're all born separated from God by our sin nature. It is impossible for us to earn or to beg or to climb our way up to heaven on our own. By our own efforts or our own good works, we can never get there. That is precisely why God sent his son to earth in the first place. That's why he died on the cross for us, and that through his perfection, we might be saved. God offers the opportunity to be born again through the finished work of Jesus Christ. We're born again when we repent of our sins, when we trust in Jesus Christ to save us, and we confess him as Lord of our lives. We're told in Romans chapter 10, verse number 9, says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. It doesn't say that you might be saved or that there is a good chance that you'll be saved, or that hopefully you'll be saved. Thou shalt be saved. It is a certainty. We're saved entirely by God's grace through faith, with no contribution of our own. It is not of our own good works, but solely the good works of Jesus Christ, which have made salvation possible to all who believe on him. Jesus himself declared in John 5:24, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." It is very simple. If you do not believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the Savior of all who believe on him, you are not born again. You don't have to understand everything there is to know about the Bible to be saved. You have the rest of your life to learn and to grow in the knowledge of God's word. But the starting point is trusting in Jesus Christ as your Savior through faith. There are many people claiming to be Christians today who do not believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. The same was true in John's day. And that's why he said this in 1 John chapter 4 and verses 1, 2, and 3. Notice what we see here in 1 John 4, 1, 2, 3. He says, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof you have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world." Additionally, we're told in John chapter 3 and verse 36, it says this, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." So the first test is the test of confession. And it is all about recognizing that it is not you, but Jesus Christ that brings salvation. When you acknowledge that Jesus is the one and only one who has done everything for you to be saved, and you're trusting in him, you've passed the first test. That doesn't mean that you're always going to feel like you are saved, even though you may be saved. There will be days when your spirits are low, when you're ridden with guilt, when you are just wearied beyond exhaustion. We don't go through life always having the strong presence of God in our lives. But our assurance of salvation doesn't depend on how we feel from day to day, but on what God has already done and declared for you. You see, assurance is not about us. Assurance is about how much we can trust God. It is about resting in the finished work of Jesus Christ and finding peace in his everlasting arms. There's an old story about a house that caught on fire one night. A young boy was forced to flee to the roof of the house. The father stood on the ground below with his arms outstretched, waiting to catch his son when he jumped. He's calling out to his son, "Son, jump! I'll catch you!" He knew the boy had to jump to save his life, and all the boy could see, however, were the flames, the smoke, and nothing but blackness. His father kept yelling, "Jump! I'll catch you!" But the boy protested, "Daddy, I can't see you." The father replied, "But I can see you, and that's all that matters." Assurance of salvation is not about what we can do. It's about whether we trust enough in what God has said and already done. Charles Spurgeon once preached, he says, "It is not the strength of your faith that saves you, but the strength of him upon whom you rely. Christ is able to save you if you come to him, be your faith weak or be it strong." A man by the name of Wilbur Chapman, maybe you've heard of him, he provides a great case study for this. Wilbur Chapman grew up in a Christian family, never remembered when, where, or how he became a Christian. Couldn't pinpoint the exact date. He does remember that his Methodist Sunday school teacher encouraged him one day to stand up and to make a public declaration of his faith in Christ. While he was a college student, an evangelist by the name of D.L. Moody held a series of evangelistic meetings in Chicago, which Chapman was able to attend. He heard Moody preach, and he began doubting whether or not he was really saved. He had no certainty of a salvation. And at the end of the service, he went to an inquiry room with others who were seeking some added spiritual counsel. To his surprise, D.L. Moody himself came, walked into the room, sat down right beside this man. Chapman confessed to him that he wasn't sure whether or not he was really saved. And Moody opened his Bible to John 5:24. I read the verse just moments ago. And he asked the young man to read the verse aloud. And so with a trembling voice, Wilbur Chapman read. He said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." And so D.L. Moody said to him, "Do you believe this?" "Certainly," said Chapman. And Moody said, "Well, are you a Christian?" And Chapman said, "Well, sometimes I think I am, and then again, I'm fearful." "Read it again," Moody said. So Chapman read it again. And D.L. Moody repeated the same two questions again. "Do you believe this? Are you a Christian?" Chapman replied in the same way. And the great evangelist seemed to get a little irritated at this point. And he said very sharply, "Who are you doubting?" And then he said, "Read it again." So Chapman read it a third time. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." And so for the third time, Moody asked him, "Do you believe this?" Chapman said, "Yes, indeed I do." "Well, are you a Christian?" This time Chapman said, "Yes, Mr. Moody, I am." From that day to this, Chapman said later, "As a world-famous evangelist, I've never questioned my acceptance with God." Many Christians struggle with assurance of salvation because instead of keeping their trust in God, they start putting their trust in themselves, and naturally, this causes them to doubt. You're going to go through seasons where life is tough. Doubts and fears will cloud your mind. Many people stress because they can't remember the day or the hour they trusted in Jesus. They can't remember the words that they said. Were they the right words? And it causes them to doubt. Did it really happen? You may not remember all the particulars, but God does. It's not a question of remembering when, where, and what we said that's important, but that we believe in what God has said and in what God has done that's important. If you're trusting in Jesus Christ as your Savior today, even if you don't remember the specific day that you trusted in him, there had to be a day when you turned to God in repentance and faith. Don't stress over trying to pinpoint the day and remember the exact words that you spoke. Just thank God for calling you and receiving you by his grace. The test of confession, the second proof test, is the test of a changed behavior. The test of a changed behavior. For this, look at 1 John chapter 2 and verse 29. 1 John chapter 2, verse 29. The test of a changed behavior. 1 John 2, 29. "If ye know that he is righteous, ye know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him." If ye know that he is righteous, ye know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. When Jesus truly saves us, there are changes that are seen, and more so depending on how old we are. We change how we think. We change how we act. We change how we react, how we speak, how we conduct ourselves. It all changes. There is usually a noticeable change seen in the person who is truly saved. Again, the level of change will vary person to person depending on age. As a four-year-old who trusted in Jesus, there wasn't a huge and dramatic lifestyle change that I went through when God saved me. The reason for these changes, though, is explained in 2 Corinthians 5:17, which is probably a familiar verse, and it states this: "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. The more we learn about the new life we have in Jesus, the more our habits change. I've seen the Lord take a person who had such vulgar speech and transform him into someone who became repulsed by the language that he used to speak on a regular basis. Every Christian testimony is unique and may not be extremely dramatic from person to person, but every true Christian undergoes at least a slight change of behavior when they're saved. If we claim to be saved, but nothing has changed about us from before we claim to be saved, then something is wrong. We may not be saved by good works, but the Bible does say that we are saved unto good works. And the gospel is that which transforms our behavior and prepares us for those good works. We know that Jesus is righteous. That's what it's saying here in 1 John 2:29. Therefore, everyone who demonstrates Christ's righteousness in his behavior is a child of God. This is what John was saying in this verse. If you want to be sure that you're born again, there'll be the test of confession that you'll pass, but also this behavior test. Is there evidence that your life has changed based on your belief and your, at least your claim of your belief? You pass this second test of behavior. Third, the third proof test is the test of compassion. The test of compassion. For this, look with me at 1 John chapter 4 and verse 7. 1 John 4, 7. The test of compassion. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. Those who are truly saved will demonstrate a love to one another. How can you know you're truly saved? By what you believe, by how you live, and by whom you love. Notice what we read in one chapter previous, 1 John chapter 3, verse 14. 1 John 3:14. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. If we don't have love for fellow believers, something is wrong. Now, that does not mean that some are not going to be harder to love than others. Believe me, I know. But do we love our fellow brothers? From time to time, we'll sing a hymn that suggests the sentiment. It says they will know we are Christians by our love. Love for believers is incredibly important. And that is why it mentions it 26 times in this little book. We read verses that say, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. We read, for this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We read, hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. We also see, beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. This is what some call the brother test. Do you love your brothers and sisters in Christ? Do you enjoy meeting and fellowshipping with them in church? Or are you hoping to come to church and see that they're not there? Do you enjoy gathering together for Bible study? Do you look for ways that you can offer one another help? If you can't stand being around the people at church, that's not a good sign. If you're always looking for reasons to get away, that's not a good sign. Those who are truly saved are those who enjoy fellowshipping with other believers and that are a blessing to the church. Are there going to be some days when you're just not feeling the best and you'd like to avoid some people? Of course there are. That's me every Sunday. No, I'm kidding. But under normal circumstances, true Christians will have and will demonstrate a love for fellow Christians. The test of compassion, third. Fourth, the fourth proof test is the test of conflict. The test of conflict. Look back at 1 John 5 and verse 4. 1 John 5, verse 4. 1 John 5, 4. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. This verse implies a struggle, a conflict that Christians will see. The struggle is identified earlier on in 1 John 2, verse 14, as the wicked one. As Christians, we're faced with an adversary that we must overcome. And one of the ways to overcome the wicked one is actually explained for us back in 1 John chapter 2 and verses 15 through 17. Notice what it says here in these three verses. 1 John 2, 15 through 17. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. When you're genuinely saved, you will be daily maturing in your spiritual life, and you'll be finding that the temptations of the world, they slowly lose their appeal. It won't be easy as just flipping a switch, and now you're perfect. But little by little, those temptations that you previously gave into are no longer going to be appealing to you. You'll start to notice little victories here and there over temptation, where through the Lord's help, you're able to overcome them. There are two important passages that speak to this truth. The first is found in Romans chapter 8, verse 37. Romans 8, verse 37 says this, "Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us." And the second we see in 2 Corinthians 2:14. 2 Corinthians 2:14 says, "Now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place." As we battle temptation, remind yourself that God has equipped you to be victorious over temptation. I came across this anonymous prayer that had been circulating across the internet, which I think accurately sums up the struggle of many Christians. It goes like this. "Dear Lord, so far today I'm doing all right. I've not gossiped, lost my temper, been greedy, grumpy, nasty, selfish, or even self-indulgent. I have not whined, complained, cursed, or even eaten any chocolate. I've charged nothing on my credit card, but Lord, I'll be getting out of bed in a minute, and I'm really going to need your help." No matter the circumstances, and no matter the temptation, we always have the Lord's help. I've heard it said that God's commands are actually promises that are in reverse. God's commands are promises in reverse, for every command comes with God's enabling strength to obey it. We may not be perfect in this life, at least you won't. I won't either, in case you're wondering. But we can live in consistent victory over our sin. We can live in consistent victory over our sin. So the fourth proof test is a test of conflict. And the fifth proof test is the test of conduct. The test of conduct. Look at verse number 18 of 1 John chapter 5. 1 John 5:18. "We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not." See, I told you I was going to be perfect. "But he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not." We can see evidence of our salvation in our desire to conduct ourselves in a way that is pleasing to God. This thought is also repeated in 1 John 3, verse 9. The same thought that's there in 1 John 5:18 is expressed in 1 John 3:9. Listen to what it says here. "Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God." Now, these verses can be a little confusing to any Christian if we don't understand the idea that's really being expressed here. Now, it goes against Scripture to suggest that we can become perfect while here on earth. So either these verses are contradicting Scripture, or they're teaching us something else. Well, what these verses are referring to is not one sin, but the act of continual sin. So again, 1 John 5:18, "We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not." The idea is not that the person will never sin again, but that the idea is that the Christian, the man who's born of God, will not continue in sin, will not have this ongoing, perpetual nature of living in sin. Those who are truly saved will not be guilty of continually and intentionally violating God's laws. What John is talking about here is a lifestyle of rebellion which will not be present in the true Christian. Will we be perfect? Of course not. Will we still sin from day to day? You bet you will. Does that mean that we're no longer saved? Not at all. But if we're truly saved, we will grieve over our sin. We will confess our sin. We will seek God's help to do better the next time. Because believers have the Holy Spirit living within them, we are always convicted when we sin, even before we sin, and certainly after we sin. The Holy Spirit, which is in you the very moment you're saved, will never allow you to be comfortable when you're sinning. He will never allow you to be comfortable when you're sinning. He will make your life miserable until you come to God in confession. The Holy Spirit will do this because as a child of God, our lives should demonstrate that we belong to Christ. The person who is willfully, who is intentionally, who continually is violating God's laws with a stubborn regard and an ongoing sense of wickedness cannot have assurance of salvation because he's most likely not saved at all. The Holy Spirit living within the Christian will always be there to convict of sin and to steer the believer back to God to do what is right. Many people struggle with assurance of their salvation because they fear that they have offended God by committing some sin which God cannot forgive. Despite the fact that they've confessed their sin, they've repented of their sin, many people still worry that they're not saved. Someone has penned a fictional letter that many Christians fear they will receive from God one day. It goes like this. Dear so-and-so, I'm writing in response to this morning's request for forgiveness. I'm sorry to inform you that you have reached your quota of sins. Our records show that since employing our services, you have erred 7 times in this area of greed, and your prayer life is substandard when compared to others of like age and circumstance. Further review reveals that your understanding of doctrine is in the lower 20th percentile, and you have excessive tendencies to gossip. Because of your sins, you are a high-risk candidate for heaven. You understand that grace has its limits. Jesus sends his regrets and kindest regards and hopes that you will find some other form of coverage. Obviously, this is not real. But this is seriously how some Christians interpret their relationship with God. That somehow their relationship with God, their eternal security, their assurance of salvation is contingent upon them, themselves, maintaining their position in Christ. Let me assure you this morning by telling you, you don't have to worry about God's forgiveness or even God's ability to keep you safely in his hands. Because your salvation is not up to you to maintain, it is completely in God's hands to control. And we are so thankful for that because if it was up to us to continue and to maintain, we'd lose it within about 5 minutes. Jesus is the one who keeps us safely in his hands. Jesus said in John 10, 27 to 28, speaking about Christians and his followers, he says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." That does not mean that many are going to pluck at us, but what he says is that none can pluck them out of my hand. Doubts and fears, struggles, uncertainties absolutely are going to accompany this Christian life, but nothing shall ever be able to pluck you out of the hand of God. And you read on in that passage, he says, they're in my hand, Jesus says, and he says, they're in the Father's hand. He's covering us. However you look at it, your salvation is entirely in God's hands to maintain. And you know what? He has not let any single one who's come to him fall through the cracks. No one that comes to him will he ever cast out. The grace of God never runs out. And his offer of salvation is never revoked. Nothing can separate you from God, not even your own foolishness. The truths of God's word were given to us that we might know we have eternal life. God wants you to know where you're going, and he's made it possible for all who trust in him to be sure that they're going to heaven one day. You can be sure. Would you bow with me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we come before you, the God of the entire universe, the one, Lord, who knows, Lord, the thoughts of our minds and the struggles, Lord, of our heart. Lord, although we know your word, Lord, we're not always guilty of being sure of it. I pray, Lord, that what we've seen this morning and, Lord, so much more that we could have covered, Lord, would give us that assurance that we need and at least give us the reminder that we can have that assurance as we come back to your word. May we immerse ourselves in your word, Lord, and find that we are absolutely sure and certain that our salvation is resting upon you and your finished work, no contribution of our own. And Lord, we know for sure that we're going to be with you in the presence of all the redeemed of all the ages that have gone before, Lord, because you have made our salvation secure. We love you and we're so thankful for all that you have done and said for us to trust in. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.